Good morning. I used to do quite a bit of traveling for either work or teaching in other countries. And one time when I was in Egypt, and I told some of you the story, they have an interesting way of driving there. When I got picked up at the airport, the driver is driving in the middle lane in the freeway. I go, this is odd, but it's night. Nobody's around. So he does it. Then I went with him to pick somebody else up. I go, let me ask you a question. Why are you using your right, the lanes right in between you, the tires on the other side? I go, why are you driving in the middle? He goes, because the road's better. Yeah. Made sense. Then if you go drive in a city, you go in a small little alleyway. There's a bus, maybe a taxi, and a donkey cart all just squeezing around. Another time a driver was taking us to a meeting, and she drove up on the curb, on the sidewalk, and then just parked it. I go, what's the deal here? He goes, there's no really rules. You can do whatever you want. And then I noticed the police cars were just sitting there. Some of them may have flat tires. People are running red lights. People are doing it's a free-for-all, but that's how they're used to it. So I heard overheard two taxi drivers talking. Someone mentioned traffic lights. One goes, traffic lights are suggestions. I go, that's interesting. The guy goes, no, you're wrong. They're decorations. That's all they are. And the reason I mentioned that is because this here, our Bible, the Word of God, is neither a decoration nor is a suggestion, even though that's sometimes what it becomes. It becomes a decoration because we perhaps bring it on Sunday. It's in a nice, prominent place in the home. People see it. Or we take the verses and use them as what? Suggestions. It doesn't mean me. Or that doesn't apply to me. It's neither of those. It's the Word of God, and it's what God says, and what He says is what He means. Psalm 119:30 says this, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. So that's a beautiful picture. The unfolding of your word brings light. If you want light in your life, if you want that direction, if you want that understanding, we need to make that a habit of what? Opening up the Word of God. And let it reflect upon you. Let it shine upon you. We're given such a great gift and such a great opportunity to be able to understand what God is communicating and telling us. He says it's there. We want to hear. How many of you want to hear a word from God? You know, we have an issue, a situation, a problem, a circumstance, a decision, and you go, God, speak to me. But He is speaking to you through His Word. His Word is living. And the reason His Word is living is because, I don't know if you've come across that and read the Word of God. You probably read the same verse 100 times. But each time it's kind of hitting you a little bit differently because that's the Holy Spirit using that illumination to remind you, to maybe give you a different understanding. Not that it's changing the meaning. The meaning is the meaning, but it's, you're given a different enlightenment. One thing I've done for years is read through a proverb a day, depending on the calendar. Today is what? The 30th. So you would read Proverbs 30. You can do that almost for the whole month. You know, there's 31 Proverbs, so there's a couple times you're not going to read Proverbs 31, but we already know that women are wise, so we know that part. But think about it. If you read that every, and I've done that for years, and I can't tell you how many times I come across something and go, wow, I never looked at it that way. So it's the Word of God that's going to remind you. It's going to encourage you. But it's a lamp. It's a light. And those of you who have got up at night and bumped into something because you didn't have the light on or you stubbed your toe. Right now, our bedroom's a little bit discombobulated because we have one of those knee walkers for Kena and some other things. So things are rearranged. And I forget, so at night I'll get up and bump into something, you know, because it's not usually there. But the Word of God keeps us from bumping into those things that are constant, everyday struggles and problems that you're going to run into. There is a solution. There is an answer. There is a way to that. But we have to unfold His Word. Unfold His Word. Don't just wait for a Sunday. Don't just wait for a Wednesday or a Tuesday Bible study or for someone to tell you. That's fine that someone's teaching you. That's fine that you're learning. But it's much better when you unfold that gift and let its light shine upon you and reflect upon you. Much like when Moses went before God And he went to the mountain, and the Shekinah glory. God's presence reflected off Moses where he had to cover himself. He had so much God presence that people weren't able to see that. But that's how it was. It was just him having that relationship with God. And people should be able to tell you, well, why do you act the way you do? Part of your relationship is part of your understanding and ingesting of God's word. It's not going to happen by osmosis. It's not going to happen if you just put it under your pillow. It's meant for you there for you to read and see. You know, remember your dating years, or some of you may be dating, when you get that letter from that loved one, you're going to want to read it over and over and over and reflect on what it means to you. This is God's love letter to us in order for us to see and understand. And the Bible is quite a unique book. How many books are in the Bible? 66 books put together for us. How many in the Old Testament? I hear 37. I hear 39. A bunch of them. Flip it. 39 books in the Old Testament. And I won't give you my formula. That confuses people. And 27 in the New Testament. So 66 books. These are just fundamental things for you to learn, written over a period of about 1,600 years, three languages, Aramaic, Hebrew, and Greek, 40 different authors, different walks of life. It has about a little over 3,000 prophecies that have been fulfilled. And there's a little over 2,000, I believe, that have yet to be fulfilled. It's historically accurate. It reflects the truth. It's just an incredible work that God has preserved in order for us to see what it is. And if you ever get a chance, the new Bible Museum in Washington, D.C., some of you have gone to, is incredible. It gives you a great history of, you know, it's 5 or 6 floors of just different steps of the way the Bible was preserved and how it's being used throughout the world today. So it's the Word of God. It's for us to be able to absorb and take and believe in. And Charles Spurgeon wrote this: nobody ever outgrows Scripture. The book widens and deepens with our years. Nobody ever outgrows Scripture. The book widens and deepens with our years. So if you read through the Bible once, good. But it's not enough. Because as you grow, as you mature spiritually, you're gonna see it differently, and it's gonna grow with you. It's something that we constantly need to dig into, constantly need to pour our lives into, and not just as an academic sense, but as a relationship sense. Hey, God, speak to me today, and I promise you, God will speak to you. God will take His word and illumine that situation or that circumstance or whatever it is that you need to go through. So our first point is this. We're talking about God's word living by the book. Your foundation will determine your direction in life. Your foundation will determine your direction in life. And by that I mean, whatever you stand on is going to be your decision-making process. Whatever is that foundation of your life, whatever those principles are. A lot of companies have what? Mission statements. This is our mission. Our mission is to do this. And doing that, this is why we do such and such and such. So your mission statement should be bound in the Word of God. Your mission statement should be that by which you stand on and you make your decisions. Your decision making process is built upon. That is the very foundation. Those are the roots that have grown down deep into your life. But when you come into a tough situation, you're not going, "Oh, what do I do?" The Word of God should be so grounded in you where you can make those quick and tough decisions. And that's where Scripture memory comes into process. And I know it's hard, but that is why we encourage you, because it's those verses you need in those times of difficulty. I think one of the most prolific Bible memorizers we have is Eddie. I don't know how many verses he knows, but you mentioned it, he just spews off because it's ingrained in it. He didn't have to think about it. It's ingrained in his heart. But that's where we need to get to, is that place where the Word of God is so much part of us. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 22, please. 2 Kings 22. Beginning at verse 1. And I was contemplating what to be speaking on today, and I was just praying about it, and I came across this passage. And I usually look at this passage a different way, but it's so perfect for what we want to talk about. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, the daughter of Abba of Bozak, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked in all the way of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. What a powerful indictment for us. And this is, he started as an 8-year-old as king. But somewhere along the line, he got some good teaching, or he's getting some good counsel, or some good mentorship in order to begin that foundational process of his life. And we think how we have our youngest and kids in Sunday school, because we're trying to build that foundation that they're going to need to make nowadays, and the way our schools are, they're getting all kinds of stuff. They're going to be bombarded with things that we would never even have thought about. But if they have a solid foundation, they're going to their decisions based on the Word of God. They're going to start challenging what is truth and what is not. I remember going to a parent conference for my two oldest daughters, and one of the science teachers goes, your kid's very smart, but she's also very argumentative. I go, what are you talking about? I think it was Cassandra. She goes, well, as we're teaching their science thing on evolution, she's always raising her hand and trying to challenge me. And I smile. I go, well, that's how we taught her. You see it as a disruption, but if you're going to continue to, and the teacher liked her very much, but she's challenged. I go, that's what life is. It's a challenge. She's just, she knows what she believes, and you're teaching something different. But I thought that was great. But it's that idea where you need to understand what the Word of God is. And if you ever have another faith or religion knocking was by the door, and I hear the knock, and hear some talking, and the door slams, and it was Cassandra again. I go, what happened? Well, some Jehovah Witness came to the door. I go, and you slammed the door on them? She goes, no, they slammed the door on me, because I started challenging them, and they grabbed it and pulled it shut and walked away. But that's great. That's good, because that's what you have to understand, what you believe in and what the Word of God is. So here's Josiah at 8 years old, And he is going in a direction that is set up, that is setting the foundation for how he's going to live his life. And your friends, your family, your coworkers, and it's going to affect generations. So you can make a difference. You can make an impact if you stand firm on what you know to be true. Turn to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And the other part. For Kings. This portion of Kings. And Chronicles tend to be a more detailed. 2 Chronicles 34 gives us a little bit more detail. 34, beginning at verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. So at 8 years old, we know he was his father, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And you know which way to go if you have a foundational directional point, right? If you have a compass, if you have, I am going north, or I am going south, or I'm going whatever direction you're going, you have a goal. You have to get there at a certain time. So you make, to get to that end point, you have to have what? A beginning point. You have to start from somewhere. Everybody starts from somewhere. And we're all given the Word of God. We're all given the same direction book in order to attack that which we call life. So here he is at 8. He set his heart on the eyes of the Lord and that foundation, and he didn't turn to the right or to the left. And the only way you can do that is you set your goal and stick to your path, but it's also called what? Discipline. So discipline and finding out what God said. And it impacted his whole life, because it goes on and it says this. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. So the 8th year of his reign, how old is he? 16, because he started when he was 8. So at 16 years old, he did what? He began to seek the God of David, his father. So he set his heart. That's a very young age for people to make that strong decision. That's why our youth ministry is so vital, to ingrain in them, hey, there's all kinds, but set your foundation. And some of us adults don't even have that foundation. We haven't set firm our life plan in the Word of God. So at 16, he's set his eyes to where he's going. And the 12th year, so how old is he in his 12th year? 20. At 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem, the high places of the ashram and the carved and the metal images, and he chopped down the altars of the Baals. In his presence, he cut down the incense altars and stood above them. He broke into pieces the ashram, and on and on and on. So he progressed in his maturity. He goes, okay, God is my God. His word is my word. Then he sees the false religions in his people, and he knocked them down. And he chopped them down. He goes, we're going to make a point. You know, much like Joshua told his people earlier, do whatever you want. But as for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord. So he set his path. He set his direction because he had the right foundation. But God was not finished with him yet. So there it is in Chronicles, the foundational thing. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, please. Verse 24. And Jesus is just teaching, but he's talking about hearing my words, but we can also say his word is the word of God, the Bible. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who has built his house on the rock. So your Bible reading, your devotion time, whatever program you're using, it's not meant to get from point A to point B or to put a check mark or to get, you know, I part of it. But the relationship part of it is this, to hear these words, not just you getting through a reading, it's you letting the reading get through you. See the difference? It's impacting you. If you don't use an electronic Bible, it's kind of like where you can smell the ink of the pages on your hand, where your Bible pages are well worn, where it's all marked up, you know, that where you're just having that constant impact in my life. So who hears these words of mine and does them. So it's knowledge. When you include your faith, it should result in what? In action. There's a very important word, a theological word, and we sometimes mystification. And all that means is set apart. As when you become a Christian, you become sanctified. It doesn't mean you're holy. It means you have been set apart for a certain task. And that sanctification is a result of your salvation. So you should be different because of what you've been influenced by. Remember the old thing, you are what you eat? Well, you are what you read. You are what your relationship with God is like. That how you act and react is going to be reflected upon the relationship that you allow God to have in your life. So you act upon them. It says, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded upon the rock. What are the rains and the wind and all that? Those are the issues of life. You all have the issues of life. It could be a struggle in your marriage. It could be something with your children. It could be a relationship. It could be a work problem. It could be a financial problem. It could be a health problem. Whatever it is, no matter what. We never know when they may come upon us, but your reaction to those problems is going to be based upon the foundation that you have. If you believe that God is your God, and God is who he says he is, and God is your foundation, guess what? A problem is a problem. A problem comes and goes. A situation comes and goes. The good comes and goes. The bad comes and goes. But your God is in charge of all and for all. He's what? He's a forever God. So your problems are going to end, but your relationship with God lasts forever. So stick on the foundation that's going to... So when all that stuff comes, you're going to stand. And then it goes on in verse 26, and everyone who mind and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the same thing happens. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What's the difference? Same rain, same wind, same storm, one house fell, one house stood. The difference is the foundation. Same foundation. So it's not about who you are. It's not about how good-looking you are, how much hair you have or don't have. It's not about any of that. It's about who your God is. And if your God is your job, your spouse, your kids, your money, your health, and when that falls, you're going to fall. In his life. Psalm 119:105. Psalm 119:105 says this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. Severely afflicted, give me life, O God, according to your word. Accept my freewill offering of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I will incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end." And that's only part of the longest psalm or the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 105. But it's all about your word is a lamp. It's a stronghold. Your statutes, your precepts, what you write are those things that are going to keep me going. And it's not lying about life. There's problems. There's all these things going on. But in the end, I'm setting my heart to doing what you say to the end. Wait for the finish. Wait for the conclusion. Wait for that ending point. Elizabeth Elliot, you guys know who Elizabeth Elliot is? Her husband was Jim Elliot, who died in his 20s, reaching the Alka Indians. Never got to share the gospel with him because him and Nate Saint, the pilot, and three other missionaries, when they landed, because he is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. He devoted his life to that. But because of that sacrifice, of that young life, thousands of people went to the mission field. And his own, with her young daughter, went into the very tribe with a sister of Nate Saint, shared the gospel with them, and years later, her own daughter was baptized by the chief, the one who killed her husband. Own crookedness. We can't really tell how crooked our thinking is until we line it up with the straight edge of Scripture. Straight edge is a tool you use. Those of you who are doing construction things, it's a straight edge. It's perfectly straight as much as we can make it. So when you line something up, the beginning and the end come together. Those of you who build will know that. Those of you who, you know, make something will say, I need to have a perfectly straight line, not a kind of straight line. I make kind of straight lines all the time. And I think they're straight. And what happens in the end? If I don't use a straight edge, they are crooked. But a straight edge tells you, so if you want to know, you know, we're not going to know we're going off track unless we have what? That foundation that sets us on the right path. And we need to keep looking at the foundation, keep looking at that line. Keep looking at that direction, what God has given us. So your foundation will determine your direction in life. Secondly, your response to God's word will direct your path. Simple, right? But it's true. Your response to God's word will direct your path. 2 Kings chapter 22. Back to Josiah. It says this, "And Hilkiah the high priest said to Saphron the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Safan, and he read it." The book of the Lord put this together. He told the people, I'm giving you this law that God wrote to keep you going to be here. But this is your straight edge to refer to as you're going those decisions for your life. And here he says this, "Why I found the book of the law." He gave it to Safan, and he read it. And Safan, the secretary, came to the king and reported to the king, "Your servants and have delivered it to the hand of the workmen of the oversight of the house of the Lord." Then Safan, the secretary, told the king, "Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book." And Safan read it before the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. What a response. Remember, Josiah set his eyes upon the thing, the teachings of God, which he heard verbally. He realized that, he measured that, this doesn't go with God, the high places, he tore them down. He's seeking God, and then God says, now there's another step. There's more to it. You need to hear what my word truly says, and this word impacts all the people. And when he heard the word, he tore his clothes. Tearing his clothes is a form of repentance. It's a form of saying, I have fallen short. That's the sackcloth and ashes thing. It's because when you're in a kingly manner, properly, it's disrespectful, right, to have torn clothes. Nowadays, we pay extra for torn clothes. But think about it. When Esther and Mordecai was mourning, he did what? He wore torn clothes in front of the... Do that. That's disrespectful. But here, Josiah tore his clothes saying, what have we done so wrong that we have fallen away from the law that God has written for us? He tore his clothes, and the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Achiam the son of Shaphan and Achor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the secretary and Asher the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for this people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath that the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book according to do all that is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest and Achim and Achor and Shaphan and Asher went to Huda the priestess, the wife of Shalman, the son of Tifka, the son of Harphaz, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they talked with her, and she said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, and all the words that are in the book the king of Judah has read, for they have forsaken me, and it will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire, thus you shall say, the God of Israel regarded the words that you have heard, because your heart was penitent, because you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that this should become a desolation and a curse, and you have tore your clothes and wept before me. I have also heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers. You shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see the disaster that I will bring upon this place. And they brought. You can read similar in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Think about that. God told them to walk a certain way. They chose not to. And he said, the principle we live by, the wages of sin is death. You don't get mad at us. This is before Christ, before salvation, before your sins are washed away, as you know, and made white as snow. This is a consequence for an action that they have chosen as a nation years ago, and they chose to look a different direction. Other gods that seem to be working for them. Why can't we? Because there is one God. Everybody else, look at everybody else. When you do everything else the way everybody else does it, you've done what? That's a form of idolatry, and you have chosen a way other than what God says is best for you. And one other thing you have done, you have chosen to put your hope, you have chosen to put your confidence, you have chosen to put your needs in something that doesn't belong to you. If God is who he says he is, he promised you the very bread. And guess what I'll do? I'll give it to you. And I don't have to worry about what you've done, because I'm the God of your past. I am the God of your present. I am the God of your future. Come to him when? Every day. Because if you come to him every day, you do what? You trust in him. Pride comes before the fall. When the Israelites were going through the wind, they didn't know exactly what it was, right? It was bread from heaven that he gave them when? But then he gave them twice as much. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. And those who took a lot, it became just enough. Those who took a little, it became just enough. Those who hoarded it, it became worms, because they were greedy. Not just greedy, they weren't trusting God for their daily bread. The Word of God is your what? Your daily bread. God, I'm going to read 20 verses today, so I don't have to read it until Wednesday, right? He says what? You know, as silly as that sounds, he says, this is your daily bread. Come to me daily. I want to commune with you daily. I want you to come to me daily, and you will see the fresh, you get day-old bread at a discount, but it's not the same as fresh bread, is it? You can taste it. You want that fresh bread from God on a daily basis. And that's what he's promising you. And you respond, God's word will direct your path. Josiah tore his clothes. He says, I'm going the wrong way. My people, those of you who want to come, let's get back on track. And that's what the Word of God says. When you're reading that, you're going, wow, situation, and I had an answer. Or at least I had hope in a foundation upon the God who came. Hebrews 4:12, please. Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intention of the hearts. The word of God is a sharp, what? Sharp sword. Keenan and I are trying to eat better, and I have to, because of some, I just have to watch what I eat. So we've been eating fish lately. So I went to Costco. I'm trying different things. Oh, and they had a nice piece of fresh halibut right at the side thing. So I go, yeah, how much is that? Oh, I'm going to put it on a barbecue. And I go, it's got bones in it because it's a fresh just chunk of fish. And I got this one knife. Wasn't cutting it. Oh, I need a sharper knife. Thought I got a sharper knife and didn't work. So I just had to cook it with bone and all because I didn't have the right sword. It wasn't able to cut it and trim it. You edge sword, it can cut. You're not going to have a problem cutting the joints and the marrow. And the picture is, the Bible is cultural, the Bible is historical, the Bible is practical. And we're not going to, what's a two-edged sword? It might seem kind of dumb, you're going to get cut. A two-edged sword is what the Roman soldiers used, a sharp broadsword. They had their long lances, the spears, but they had a sharp broadsword meant for what? Close combat. Along with the cleats and their sandals, when they fought, they pull out the sword, they can slice this way, and then what? And then slice that way. Everywhere they go, it's going to cut something. It's going to do its job. The Word of God, if you're a student of the Word of God, if you're a child of God, and reading the God and opening with prayerfully and honestly, it's going to cut you up. It's going to show you that what you're doing that you're supposed to do, and that's what you're doing what? That you're not supposed to do. That's what it's meant to do. It's meant to cut. And it's meant to encourage. And sometimes when you share a verse in a Bible study with a friend or whatever, and you read it to them, and all of a sudden you see them react because you just cut them out of love. Not on purpose, but out of love. When you read the Word of God, and you said, yeah, I should have listened. But it's cutting you out of love. It's just like a doctor. A doctor does what? Has to cut things, cause pain before you get better. Keenan's surgery was a very painful surgery. He had to do some major cutting. But when he was fit, he don't mean to gross you out, but when her one foot was like this and he had to cut something up, and he told me after the surgery, he goes, I was going to do other cutting, but when I cut that one piece, the foot did this. Boom. It fell into place where it was supposed to go. That one cut, that one thing that needed to come out, I removed it and it made it straight the way it was supposed to be. That's what God's Word does to you. It takes out that maybe that addiction, that struggle, that thought process, that thing you're doing. And it goes, okay, you want to be real? Let me cut you. And it cuts it out. And it may hurt for a while, but then what? It makes it better in the long run. That's what the Word of God is intended to do. It's to cut and to sharpen and to make you be who you're supposed to be, God's child. And God, if you're God's child, you're going to live by God's precepts. God's precepts are His rules and laws written in a book for your better. When you think about it, God is not fuddy-duddy, if that's even a word we use today. God is not looking to quench you and to smash up your life. His words are there for a purpose. If you think of the basic, even the Ten Commandments, well, it's what I can't do. Really? Thou shalt not what? Some of them. Huh? Kill. That's a good thing. You know, it basically means thou shalt not murder. You don't want anybody murdering you, so you don't murder. It's another one. Thou shalt not covet. You know, it's not, it's because you don't want to covet someone else's because you don't want someone coveting your stuff. Look at the whole ring doorbell phenomena. People looking to steal whatever. I mean, they'll steal whatever they can. A few months ago, I'm turning on my car, which was the Prius my brother gave me, which, you know, was great gas mileage. And all of a sudden, it sounded like a lawnmower. What the heck is this? You know, and it's an older car. It had 200,000 miles on it, so I thought it was just wearing out. I couldn't worry about it. I took Keena's car to work, sent it to my mechanic. He goes, someone stole your catalytic converter. I go, what? For a piece of metal. You know, they cut it out right in the street really quick because they coveted that. Something that simple. You know, that's what we do. We want stuff that doesn't belong to us. That's a good thing. What's another commandment? Thou shalt not lie. You don't want someone lying to you, so why are we lying to somebody else? You know, steal, kill, adultery, all these things. These are good things that God wrote so that we would have a good society. You know, look, you know, you can put those Ten Commandments on anything, and that's going to fix the world. Something so simple. It's not to mess you up. It's to make things better. Look at the one of the major essences of all wars is we want what we don't. From expansion to getting other territories. It's all because of coveting. We want something we can have, so we're going to take it. If we just follow God's basic principles, they're good for us. They're not bad for us. Helen Keller, phenomenal woman. You know all your story, right? She wrote this: unless we form the habit of going to the Bible in bright moments as well as in trouble, we cannot fully respond to its consolations because we lack equilibrium between light and darkness. Think about it. Let me read that again. Unless we form the habit of going to the Bible in bright moments as well as in trouble, we cannot fully respond to its consolations because we lack equilibrium between light and darkness. So Jesus is saying, all the time go to the Word of God. When you're walking well, you know the right principles. And when you're walking wrong, you're going to know, this doesn't measure up. It doesn't. But you have to know the difference. So it's just not when you need it, you go to God's Word. It's all the time you go to God's Word. And He will what? He will set your path straight. He will set your path straight. It's those bumper guards that keep us in the right lane, keeping us going straight. So your foundation will determine your direction in life. Your response to God's Word will direct your path. And lastly, well, one more verse before we go there. James chapter 1 says this: be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Because if you're hearers only, you're doing what? You're deceiving yourself. Do it and act upon it. Don't just do one or the other. So number 3, your response to God's Word will shape your life. Your response to God's Word will shape your life. 2 Kings chapter 23. In verse 23, Josiah says this: then the king sent all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in his book. And all the people joined in the covenant. And a covenant is what? It's a promise. We talked about that when we did the series on family. Keep the covenant. It's that simple. How do you make a good marriage? You remember the covenant. How do you keep a relationship with God? You keep the covenant. And keeping something is difficult for that reason. Things are hard to keep. Keeping your word, keeping your promise, keeping under the speed limit, keeping your anger in check, keeping your words in control. Because it's hard. It is hard to keep the covenant. And if you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 29 to 32, you'll find the same type of thing. To keep the promises that God has given you. He made that. He stood on the pillar saying, this is, the pillar represents what? That which is holding up the building. So I'm standing before your people and I'm making a commitment to keep to what the Word of God is saying. That's the whole idea, keeping that covenant. Standing on that stronghold and saying, this is what it says, and I'm going to have to lean up against this to keep me on the right path, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And when things are good and when things are bad. And think about that. A marriage, a successful marriage, is not when both people are acting great all the time. Never going to happen, right? A successful marriage comes when one other person is having a hard time. Other spouse is saying, I'm going to hang in there with you in good times and in what? Bad. Because there's a foundation that's that covenant promise. Your covenant promise is the Word of God. It's remembering what He's done. That's why, you know, I don't do it anymore, but I used to journal. I would encourage you to do that as you do your scripture reading. Just write down when God has answered a prayer. Write down, underline a verse that means something to you. Write down a situation that God has shown His favor. Because when you have those struggles, you can go back to it and say, wow, look at what God has done. He has not failed me. My wife reminds me of that all the time. She goes, remember this? And I don't remember. And then I remember she told me one time, and I found it in my journal. I go, wow, that was true. She goes, yeah, you forgot that God sustained us in that situation. But you have to make the commitment to keep the covenant. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. How do we know God's Word is true? All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete for every good work. So Everything is God-breathed. It's the Holy Spirit. It's a living book. It's profitable. Means what? It's worth something. For teaching is what? Learning something that you can use in the future. For reproof is what? Reproof is, it goes along with correction. It's showing you, wake up, you're going the wrong way. For reproof. For training in righteousness. For making you strong to walk in the right path. To do the right thing. Not out of legalism, but out of your relationship with God. Because remember, he writes things so it can go well with you. He wrote the law so he goes, so it can go well with you in the land that I am giving you to possess. He's writing his scriptures so it will go well with us in our life in the struggles. Because he's promising what? Rain and storms for everybody. But so that you would stand firm in those tough times in life. Stand firm in that. And then it goes on to say this, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And those days in your life, you go, I just don't feel complete. Because you're missing out on what God is saying. You're missing that one piece. You need to stand complete. And then it goes on in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I charge you then in the presence of Christ Jesus, who was the judge of the living and the dead by his appearing in kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So not only that you would be right, so that you can do what? Take somebody else and show them, hey, it's not me, it's the Word of God and your relationship with him that's important. Stick to these truths. Walk in these truths, and you will see that God is who he says he is. And Billy Graham wrote this. He said, I've read the last page of the Bible, and it's going to turn out all right. I've read the last page, and everything comes to a conclusion in God's favor. Stand firm on the Word of God. Let's make this practical. Everything I've said means nothing if you don't do something with it. And it's getting into the Word. And some, we see the Bible, 66 books. Where do I start? Let me give you three simple things. Read a Proverbs a day. Start there. So today, go home and read Proverbs 30. Monday is the 1st of July already. Read Proverbs 1. Try that for a few months. That's one way. Another way, in the back, we have free resources. We have our daily bread. Gives you a little devotional day by day. We'll get more if we have to. These are for you. We have a closer walk, which is you can walk through the whole New Testament or the Old Testament. Go get them. They're free, right? They're just going to go to waste if you don't. It takes you step by step. Find somebody in the church. Go, hey, would you read with me? We used to do that all the time at church. When I was a brand new Christian, at the church, our friend here is affiliated with it, Grace Community Church. That's what we did. I was invited to a lunch for this older couple, and didn't know me from anybody. In fact, I was kind of tough and rough looking. They invited me into their home. I don't even remember their names, but I remember getting the mail soon thereafter, a subscription to A Closer Walk. They mailed it constantly, and they did that to anybody who came to their home, and that got me. That simple act of love got me on a habit of reading the Word of God. So do something, right? Don't do nothing. The double negative there. Do not do anything. But let me leave you with this. And it all comes down to one thing. It all comes down to your relationship with Jesus Christ. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this. The Bible is the cradle wherein Christ is laid. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. Old Testament, New Testament. It's all about that salvation through him. Because John 1 says what? John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is about Jesus and your relationship with him. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, talk to me today. We'll take care of that. But it's his Word. It's the foundation. It's living by the book, and that is a challenge. It's not too late to start. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for this incredible book that you've given us out of love that will keep us on the right path, on the right fountain, on the firm foundation. And we bring all glory and honor to you. In your son's name, we thank you and praise you. Amen. You are dismissed.